is the beginning, or begins rather, in the eighth day of this feast. And God ushers in then a new beginning, a new heaven, a new earth, where the former things are not going to come to mind. There's going to be a place of rejoicing, a place of being continual joy. I'm ready for that.
Yeah.
I'm ready. Well, let's go back to Deuteronomy 16 very quickly. I want to look at this, just to tie this in, and we'll go back into Leviticus again. As I said, we're just primarily going to scratch the surface tonight, just lay a little groundwork. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Again, it's speaking about rejoicing, the kind of rejoicing that's going to be taking place in the church. Now, when I say the church tonight, although there's a call to the whole church, unfortunately, much of the church is not going to enter into this. Because they're going to enter into something that is a bit different, which I'll point out to you later. 16th chapter of Deuteronomy, listen to what it says in verse 13 and following. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, after that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. Now listen to this. You shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son. Now, even though the daughters and the wives did not have an actual covenant with God, they said, your son's going to rejoice, your daughter, your maid, manservant, your maidservant, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow that are within your gates. They're all going to be rejoicing. 7 days thou shalt keep a solemn feast unto the Lord your God in the place which the Lord shall choose. It's not, if they couldn't do it just any place or at any time, it's the place where the Lord chose. Why is all of that? Because the Lord thy God shall bless you in all thine increase and in all the works of your hands. Therefore you shall surely rejoice. So this time of great rejoicing is rejoicing because of having entered into and experienced the fullness of God's blessing. In other words, work is finished. The redemptive plan is done. At least to, as far as we know it, the way it's been our experience, it's done. There will be a new heaven, a new earth, a new beginning will take place. As we said last time, we said the Day of Atonement, redemption is actually completed in the Day of Atonement. When we saw the picture of the goat going into the holiest of all and his blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat, the one aspect of what Jesus did for us. And then we saw the scapegoat being taken out in the wilderness, another aspect of what Jesus did for us and taken away our sins. And how that he then returned without sin unto salvation. Hallelujah. Therefore, when sin is gone, redemption is complete. Wouldn't you say?
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Now, I feel like we're getting close. Actually, it's as close as what you and I will walk in. Would you agree with that?
Yeah.
Being freed from the consciousness of sin is as close as what you and I will walk in. Because we can't add anything to what Jesus has done. There is no other sacrifice that's left now that still God has up his sleeve someplace that he's going to bring out the last moment, because the sacrifice that Jesus did wasn't quite complete or perfect. Right? It's all finished. Jesus said, it's finished.
Yeah.
So when it's finished, it's finished. But what we need to do is wake up to the understanding, see where we are in the times and seasons of God, see what God is dealing with now, that he's bringing forth a people to actually enter into the very holiest of all, and doing that first through prayer and worship. That incense that went in there, we saw last time. The two hands full of incense that went in, that opened the way into the holiest. That's why God is teaching us about praise and worship. So we might learn to enter into the holiest. At this point, that's all. That is really all that will enter in from the natural, visible realm into the spiritual, invisible realm, is our praise, our worship, and our prayer. The incense, if you please, that we put upon the altar that wafts into the very nostril of God. And he takes us, he smells it, and to him it's a sweet-smelling savor, a savor of satisfaction, a savor that he's pleased with. Hallelujah. Not because of what we've done, but because we're enjoying what he's done. Mm-hmm. What was there up in that first month was a picture of what is ours what is ours by position. What we're experiencing in the seventh month is actually going in and fully possessing what is was already ours for, through Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. It's already, it was all there. But the church is not appropriated. The church is not has not partaken of it. The church says, yeah, it's for the future or it's for the past, but not for the present. But the scripture says over and over again in the New Testament as well as the Old, today, if you hear my voice, today is a day of salvation. You don't have to go for it somewhere. The word of salvation is nigh unto you, even in your mouth. Hallelujah.
Yeah. Amen.
Man, I'm getting ready to have a Pentecostal spasm or something. Going over to Leviticus 23 again. I'll try to keep myself contained. I don't want to upset anybody.
Oh, no. Go ahead, Honor.
I don't know. You were talking about rejoicing for...
Seven days.
Yeah, well,
let's get started. Hallelujah. Going back to Leviticus 23 now, verse 42 says, "And you shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths." This is not going to exclude anybody. It's all that are Israelites born are going to come in here. And here's why. Verse 43, that the generations, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Interestingly enough, the first stop that Israel made after they left Ramses, coming out of Egypt, was at the place called Sukkah. And Sukkah means booths. Same thing as this Feast of Booths, Feast of Tabernacles. And so the first thing he did when he brought them out of Egypt was to show what he was going to do in the end of the matter. He brought them right out of bondage, out of slavery, and brought them into booths. Think of that. You see that over in Exodus 12:37, he wanted a reference for it. He said, "I am the Lord God that brought out and made you to dwell in booths." They were slaves back there. But immediately when he brought them out, it was the same place that Jacob, when he met Esau, and they made a bargain, Esau went back. And they made peace there. And he made some booths there for his cattle. He made booths for his family. And he stayed there and rejoiced because of what God had done. That's the very place that God brought them to, the first step, the first station out of Israel, out of Egypt. Hallelujah. He said, "I made you to dwell in booths." In other words, I provided for you out there in the wilderness. I made sure that every need was met. I provided for every provision that you had need of. That's why you're to dwell in booths. He says, you need to come out of there. And when they come out and they dwell in these booths, when all Israel did this, would they just kind of consider it and put it together a little bit? There were no rich and no poor. They didn't have some real fancy booths and some kind of like little lean-to shacks. There were no haves and have-nots. There was no upper class and middle class and upper middle class and lower class on the other side of the tracks. All Israel became one man in those booths. You couldn't distinguish the Simeonites from the Gadites. The Reubenites and the Danites blended right together. The Simeonites and the Ephraimites, you couldn't tell the difference. Their booths looked just like everybody else's booths. They left their banners behind. They left their standards behind as far as their individual tribal standards. They were one people, one nation, one man before God. Unity by the Spirit, coming into union by the Spirit. So therefore, those who enter into the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, the first thing that's going to be required is laying aside and leaving behind all forms of sectarianism. I'm a Baptist. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Pentecostal. I'm a somebody else. No, I'm of Israel.
Amen.
I'm a believer. I'm a Christian gathered under the Lord my God. Remember at the Feast of the blowing of the trumpets, Where were you supposed to gather when the trumpet blew? At the door of the tabernacle. Why gather at the door of the tabernacle? Because Jesus said, "I am the door." It means they left all their other dogmas behind and came to the feet of Jesus. When that trumpet started blowing in 1948, run around the world in a few short years, people started coming out from among them, be separate, joining unto Jesus Christ, leaving all the forms, leaving all the other things that were there, and coming and nestling themselves close to the feet of Jesus that they might hear the voice of the Master. Well, that was individuals coming. Now what this is signifying here is the nation, a people, God having a people that are going to come out, and they're going to leave behind all the things that separate, leave behind the things that distinguish them, leave behind all the things that cause schisms and factions and all are going to come in and just dwell in booths.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So you won't be able to tell the difference between my booth and Brother Ernie's booth and somebody else's booth. We'll just be gathered together as booths. Why? Because we're not interested about being individualistic. We're just rejoicing because we're one. The people of God. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Man, he could... Woo! Maybe we should stop and have a praise for a while or something.
Sure. Praise the Lord.
A people. A people. Not a bunch of schisms and factions and something like, where was it I read or heard some time ago, not too awful long ago, there are something like 9,000 denominations in the world. Can you imagine that? That's a lot of different booths. You won't have enough goodly trees and palm trees to make all those kind of different kinds of booths, man. Aren't we silly? Aren't we foolish? Our little peanut finite puny plans.
That's right.
Think they're going to stand up in the face of the infinite wisdom and economy of God. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And for, if I understand the scripture right, and I'm not here to set dates, but if I understand the scripture right, I believe that we are a part of a generation that's going to see it fulfilled. Other people have felt that way already. I mean, other generations have felt the same. But they have not had the fulfillment of the indicators in the scripture as we have in this generation. They have not seen the fig tree put forth its leaves as we have in this generation. They have not seen some of the other things that are the groanings of the earth, the signs in the heavens, the signs in the earth that Matthew 24 talks about as we have seen in this generation. Hallelujah. A people coming together. They're one. You talk about community spirit. You know, we've talked about community spirit. We're talking community spirit here. We're talking coming together for the benefit, the well-being, the nourishment of one another. Not me and my four, no more. But I'm concerned for your well-being ahead of my own. And therefore, that's one of the benefits of community. Really, if you've got 50 people living together in community, and if everybody's got this revelation and vision, that those other 49 people's well-being come ahead of mine, and everybody's got that revelation and vision and concern, when it comes back to me, there's 49 people looking out after my well-being. Right? Is that proper mathematics? That's a lot better than me looking after me. And thee looking after thee. A people living in booths for a week. They could do it for a week. Hallelujah. We're going to do it forever. Well, there's a means of coming to this place. Let's look at it in Ephesians chapter 4. You know this scripture. Well, for the sake of reference, we need to take a look at it. Oh, let's stop in 1 Corinthians 1 on the way by there, though. You don't mind that. You just kind of slow down going past Corinthians and grab the first chapter. Verse of scripture here in the 10th verse, one I love. Listen to what it says. Now I beseech you, brethren, Paul is writing, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment, or of the same opinion, speaking the same thing. That's for the church. That was written almost 2,000 years ago. Still hasn't been completely fulfilled. Chapter 4, Ephesians. But it's going to be. God is going to have a people. I'm going to tell you something. God is dealing with individuals, but He's not going to keep them individuals. He is not going to bring together a conglomerate aggregate of individuals. He's going to bring together a people.
Yes.
I want to really emphasize, he's going to bring together a people. What He does as He brings the church to the Feast of Tabernacles, He does not do an individual, with just a bunch of unrelated, disjointed individuals. He does it with a people. Hallelujah. Doesn't mean you all have to be in the same place, worship in the same church, or even worship under the same banner. But you're there because that's where God puts you. Where you know your real true allegiance is in your hut, in your booth. worshiping and rejoicing and glorying in the goodness and the blessing and the prosperity of God as He has poured out His provision and His sustenance for you and yours, because the harvest has come in.
Amen.
Ephesians 4, verse 11 and following. How are we going to get to that place? He gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Here's why He gave them. He gave them for the perfecting, for the complete furnishing or the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, so that they might be doing the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How long did He give them? Till we all come to what? To the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I'll just read verse 14 in for a bonus. That you henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by the wind of doctrine, and by the cunning trickery of men, or sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. God gave a fivefold spirit ministry to the church: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He did that for a specific purpose, to bring the church into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ as we come into the unity of the faith, being in one accord. Hallelujah. Somebody says those ministries passed away, at least the apostolic and the prophetic ministry passed away with the first century. Well, if that were the case, then the church should be in the place where there would be, in the unity of faith, they have the full knowledge of the Son of God, they'd be a perfect man. They'd be under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, or a time in life when they're filled full of Christ. I look around and I see what's called the church today, and I don't see them in that state. Therefore, if God gave these ministries to bring the church to that state, evidently they're still functioning today. The problem is most churches function without the first two, and that's the foundation. Or I should say the attempt to function without the first two, which is really the foundation. Hallelujah. I thank God to be living in a time when God is in the process of restoring all five of the ministries. I don't believe that any of the ministries, this is my personal persuasion, you may differ, and you have that perfect freedom and liberty to do so. I don't believe personally that any of the ministries are yet fully developed. I believe they are still in the developing stages. They will be fully developed when the church is fully developed. And when the church is fully developed, they'll be no longer needed. Because it says, until we all come, and that includes the ministry, until we all come into the unity of the faith. So what the ministry is really doing, if the true ministry of God, is they're working to put themselves out of a job. Hallelujah. That's what God is the means that God has given. Let's go over real quickly to Psalms 27, verse 5, as we're heading back. Well, no, we'll have to go to Zechariah yet before we go on back there. Let's go to Psalms 27 first. See, 27, chapter 27. I'm going to show you something. Living together in booths. Hallelujah. Here's why we need to come into the place of booths. Living together in those kind of booths. Oh, David is just extolling the goodness and the blessing of the Lord. And listen to what he says. Well, I'll just read verse 4. You can't hardly read 5 without 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His temple. You know, that David never had that opportunity. That was his desire. That was his passion. But because he was a bloody man, a man of war, he never saw the temple of the Lord, excepting by revelation of what God gave him as to what it was to look like. He never saw his son built with that. He was gone. But he says, but this one thing have I longed for, that's what I've sought after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Here's a man who was after the very heart of God, who had that one desire that was not fulfilled. But because of that desire, his son built it, and he got a promise and said, there's not going to fail one of your seed from sitting on the throne of Israel, along the throne of Israel. Here's why. Verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, or booths. He shall hide me in his booths. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me, and he shall set me up upon a rock. And we know who the rock is, don't we? Amen. He said he's going to hide us in the secret of his tabernacle, in the secret of his pavilion, same word as booths, at a particular time. Notice what it says in verse five, in the first part of verse 5. It does not say in a time of trouble. It's in the time of trouble. When do you think that time of trouble is? It's also called Jacob's trouble. It's also called the day of the Lord, the beginning of the day of the Lord. It's also called the tribulation. He says, in the time of trouble, he is going to hide me in his pavilion. So that gives us another clue about coming into the Feast of Booths. The Feast of Booths, it's going to be necessary to be in those booths and be under the covering and the blessing and the provision of God, because it's going to get dark outside. You see, according to the biblical reckoning of days, it's always dark before it gets light. It's the evening, then the morning. So the glorious day of the Lord is going to come in as darkness first.